very much, Brother David. So we're going to pick up the story in this session, Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. And right at the outset, we need to take special care and special note of what Peter actually says here. He says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now what that means is that what was taking place on the day of Pentecost fulfilled this particular part of Joel's prophecy that Peter goes on to quote from verses 17 down to verse 21. So let's go then to Joel and have a careful look at this section of the prophecy that Peter referred to, because I want you to notice that this little section of Joel's prophecy, and it's Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32, this little section has three parts to it. There were three events that Joel prophesied about in this little section, and that Peter indicated in Acts 2 that were meeting their fulfillment in his days. And the first one is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that's Joel 2, verses 28 to 29. "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out my Spirit." So that's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that had been witnessed on the day of Pentecost. The second event is in verses 30 and 31, and it has to do with signs and wonders in heaven and earth. Joel says, "I will show wonders in heaven and in earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come." So that's event number two. Event number three is in verse 32, and it's all about salvation being made available to all who call upon the name of the Lord. It says there, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So we've got these three events. Now let's just think about these three elements in a little bit more detail. First of all, the outpouring of the Spirit, verse 28, "shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Now, we sometimes think that whilst in the first instance this was a fulfillment of sorts, when the Spirit was poured out on the apostles in the day of Pentecost, nevertheless, this prophecy really relates to the future, to the kingdom. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that that is not the case, because we need to remember what Peter said. Peter said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So there's no hint in Peter's response that Pentecost was just a foreshadowing of a future fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Rather, there's this emphatic declaration that the events at Pentecost fulfilled Joel. This is that. So that's the first thing. Now, if you were observant, you might have noticed that Peter actually changed a word in Joel's prophecy. Joel says, "It shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Peter didn't say that. He said, "It shall come to pass in the last days." So why did Peter do that? Does Peter's reference to the last days mean that a future fulfillment of Joel is indicated? And the answer is, well, no, it doesn't, because Peter himself was living in the last days. They were the last days of Judah's commonwealth. Now we need to be careful about this. Just as there are many different days of the Lord that we read about in the Old Testament, so also there's more than one set of last days. And, you know, we've got a tendency to think that if we read about the last days, that it's got to refer to our days. But that's not always the case. And there is no doubt at all that the apostles themselves were living in the last days because of what we read in Hebrews chapter 1. Let's just have a look at Hebrews chapter 1. How does the epistle begin? Verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So the days of the apostles were absolutely the last days. They were the last days of Israel's existence as a nation. And of course we know how the Roman armies were going to descend upon the land and Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And of course that's why John in his epistle said, little children, it is the last time. Those days were the last days. And in fact, the word time that John uses actually means the last hour. So by the time John wrote his epistle, it wasn't just the last day, it was the last hour of the last day. So Peter was quite justified in calling his days the last days. And his substitution of that phrase into Joel's prophecy would have driven home to his audience, who would have been familiar, I'm sure, with Joel's prophecy, that what Joel had to say related to their days, and it was being fulfilled in front of their very eyes. Now, notice also that Joel's prophecy of the outpouring of the Spirit was for both Jews, because he talks about sons and daughters, old men and young men, and Gentiles, because he mentions all flesh. And notice also that Joel's reference to sons and daughters suggests that the Holy Spirit gifts would be available for two generations. And it is a fact that the Holy Spirit gifts were no longer in evidence in the Ecclesias after the close of the first century. So the giving of the Holy Spirit was limited to those last days. And once the last days had elapsed, the Spirit gifts were withdrawn. And just think about this too. If we say that Joel's prophecy has to do with the kingdom and the operation of the Spirit by the immortal saints in the kingdom, why does he speak about young men and old men? Because, of course, in the kingdom there'd be no such thing as young men and old men amongst the immortal population of the saints. So that's the prophecy about the Spirit. And that brings us to the second part of this little prophetic section, where Joel comes back to the theme of the shaking of the heavens and the earth. Let's just read it again. Joel chapter 2 and verse 30. He says, "And I will show wonders in heaven and earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come." Now, obviously, we understand, don't we, that Joel is not talking literally. He's not talking about the literal destruction of the sun and the moon. He's using symbolic language. And, you know, just reviewing the Christadelphian literature that's available on Joel's prophecy, it seems that there's a number of different views within our community as to what Joel means. It has been suggested that these verses have to do with the future judgments of God on the nations in the latter days. Others have seen in the reference to pillars of smoke here an allusion to a mushroom cloud of an atomic bomb. But, brethren and sisters, we've got to read these verses in their context. And the context is quite clearly that of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in the first century. And we've got to remember what Peter said, speaking on the day of Pentecost, he quoted these verses. Now, why did he do that? It must be because what Joel had to say was relevant to the days in which the apostles were then living. And that being the case, then we can see, I would suggest, that Joel here is speaking about the judgments of God that were about to fall upon the nation of Israel in AD 70, and in particular on the city of Jerusalem at the hands of the Romans. And this is why, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ in his Mount Olivet prophecy uses the exact same language when he's speaking about Israel's imminent destruction at the hands of the Romans. Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And again, we need to note that the context of the Lord's words there in the Olivet prophecy firmly anchor these heavenly signs to the lifetime of the generation that was then living at that time, because Jesus goes on to say in verse 34, verily I say unto thee, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. This generation shall not pass. And of course, heaven and earth did pass away within the lifetime of that generation, when the Romans came down and destroyed the Commonwealth of Israel and carried off the Jews into captivity. And similarly, the Apostle Peter, also in his second epistle, warned the believers of those self-same things. In 2 Peter 3 verse 10, he says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so we can see that Peter's warning there that the Jewish heavens and earth would melt with fervent heat and be burned up coincides with Joel's prediction of blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Again, Peter's not talking about nuclear war. He's talking about the destruction of the Commonwealth of Judah that took place in AD 70. Well, coming back to Joel then, just for a moment, having prophesied about Israel's overthrow at the hands of the Romans, Joel then says, and this is his third section, verse 32, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you compare that with Acts 2, you'll see that that's where Peter stopped his quotation from Joel. And we know without any shadow of a doubt that what Joel is speaking about there is the bringing in of the Gentiles into the purpose of God. We know that because the Apostle Paul quotes this same verse in Romans chapter 10. So let's have a look at Romans chapter 10 and see what Paul says in verse 12. He says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for Joel 2:32, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so from Paul's inspired commentary on Joel 2, it's clear that this word whosoever refers to the Jew and the Greek. And so we can see that at the end of this fascinating little section of Joel's prophecy, we've got this indication that the purpose of God was going to be opened up to incorporate the Gentiles. And of course, this was what was happening in the first century as a result of the work of the apostles. And we've already seen that this is one of the great themes that underpins everything that was happening on the day of Pentecost. This was one of the reasons why the Spirit gifts were poured out in the first place, so that the apostles could witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ before not just the Jews, but before all nations. And our presence in this room today, brethren and sisters, is a testimony to the fact that this section of Joel's prophecy has been fulfilled. And if you cast your minds back to our first session, that's what those two loaves of leavened bread represented, the Jews and the Gentiles, all under sin. Now, if we just go back now to Acts chapter 2 then, we're going to see now that the focus of Peter's preaching then becomes the other theme, the other main theme that runs through this chapter, that of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he focuses part of his comments on another Old Testament scripture, Psalm 16. So he says in verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man." So straight away, Peter introduces to his audience the subject that he wants to talk about. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. And there would not have been a person in Jerusalem that didn't know about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. But you see, this was no ordinary man, because he was approved of God, it says, by miracles and wonders and signs. And no one who lived in Jerusalem could deny that this Jesus of Nazareth had performed many miracles and wonders and signs. Even the Jews themselves couldn't escape that fact, much to their dismay. And the conclusion that Peter drew from that was that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was approved of God. He was a man approved of God. But now what he does is he goes a step further than that, and he points out that actually the remarkable things that Jesus had done were really the works of God himself, because he says, "Which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." And so, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke the words and performed the works that the Father had given him to do. That's what Jesus says in John's Gospel. And so, you see, what Peter has shown already is that the ministry of Jesus was of God. Jesus was approved of God. His ministry was of God. Now see what Peter says next in verse 23. He says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So you see, what he's showing them now is that not just the ministry of Jesus, but so also was the death of Jesus, ordained by God. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was ordained. It was in the foreknowledge of God. Now, of course, that did not excuse those wicked men for doing what they did in putting the Lord Jesus Christ to a cruel death. But the point is that what they did was all in the divine plan. It was in the purpose of God right from the beginning that there should be a Saviour who would die for the sins of men. But you see, it doesn't stop there, because not only was the death of Jesus in the divine plan, but so was his resurrection, because verse 24 says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So can you see what Peter's done here? Within the space of a few verses, he's shown that the ministry the death and the resurrection of Jesus were all part of God's purpose. Because everything revolves around the resurrection of Jesus. We can't look for comfort anywhere else other than in that fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so whilst the Jews, you see, they thought that the crucifixion of Jesus was their own doing, well, in fact, it was God's. It was in God's plan right from the start. And furthermore, Peter goes on to show that the resurrection of Jesus had actually been foretold in the Old Testament. And the Jews should have known this, because what Peter does now is he makes another extended quotation from Psalm 16, beginning at verse 25, where he says, "For David speaketh concerning him," Psalm 16, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." And as we say, that's a quotation from Psalm 16, verses 8 through to 10. And the question is, well, who is that psalm speaking about? And whoever it was would not see corruption, it says. So although David wrote Psalm 16, clearly it wasn't really about David at all, was he? Because as Peter goes on to say, he was dead and buried, had been for 1,000 years. Everybody knew where David's sepulchre was. That's the point that Peter makes in verse 29. So clearly David must have been speaking about someone else who would not see corruption. And of course we know that he was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, Peter goes on to say also that David himself knew that the psalm was about the Lord Jesus Christ, because David was a prophet, verse 30 says. And God had sworn with an oath to him. And the fulfilment of that oath could only come through the resurrection of David's seed. So he says in verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." And of course we'll recognise that that is a reference to the covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel 7. And part of that covenant, part of that oath, had to do with the fact that God would raise up David's seed to sit on his throne forever. Remember what God said to David? He said, "I will set up thy seed after thee, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Thy throne and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee." So you see, implicit in the Davidic covenant is the resurrection of David and also of David's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the theme of the resurrection of Christ is here in the Davidic covenant. And this is what Psalm 16 is all about, isn't it? It's all about the resurrection of Jesus. And they, in Jerusalem, had witnessed the fulfillment of Psalm 16, if only they could have seen it. Now, with that background of the covenant made with David in mind, I want you to notice how the psalmist describes the Messiah in verse 27 here. He says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now that's an interesting phrase, because in the Hebrew of Psalm 16, where this is from, the word in the Hebrew, apparently, is the word kafid, meaning favoured one, and it's actually very closely related to the Hebrew word chesed, which means loving kindness or mercy. And so Rotherham, for example, translates it, "Neither wilt thou suffer thy man of loving kindness to see corruption." And it's an interesting thing that this idea of mercy or loving kindness is one that is intertwined with the covenant made with David. Remember what God said to David concerning the seed that would proceed out of his own bowels in 2 Samuel 7? He said, "But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." So the mercy of God would continue with the seed of David forever. And of course, implicit in that is the promise of resurrection. And let's just go now to Psalm 16, because it was the prospect of the fulfillment of that covenant with the establishment of the kingdom of God that filled the Lord Jesus Christ with joy. And this is actually what the last verse of Psalm 16 is all about. Psalm 16 and verse 11. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking through inspiration, through David. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore." Just notice there the emphasis on life and joy. Life forevermore. And the apostles, back in Acts chapter 2, had witnessed the Lord's resurrection to life and his ascension to the Father's right hand. And in fact, if we just come back finally to Acts chapter 2, we can see that Peter picks up this idea later on in verse 32 of Acts 2, where he says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." And so the activity of the Spirit that the Jews were witnessing on the day of Pentecost was proof positive that Jesus had been by the right hand of God exalted. "At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." And so Peter there is finishing off his quotation from Psalm 16. Pleasures, you notice, forevermore. Implying, of course, resurrection to everlasting life. And what words of comfort we have there, brothers and sisters, that this is not just relating to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our hope too, that we should partake of these pleasures forevermore through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, on this day, the power of Peter's exposition really hit home. And the awful realization of what the Jews had done finally dawned on them. And so they said to the apostles, "Men and brethren," verse 37, "what shall we do?" And the wonderful thing is that Peter's message was not a message of condemnation, but of hope, because in this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who they had killed and who was now risen from the dead, there was hope of salvation and eternal life. And that's where we're going to take up the story this afternoon.